Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your version might be slightly different. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Thus, by the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our lives this day. I don't recommend that you do what I did, but one day I was at the grocery store in Osawatomie, where I live, and I bought all my groceries, and I was headed out to my car in the parking lot. And after me walked a man who said that he needed a ride to get to his house. He had bags of groceries in his hands, and so I didn't think that he was going to be able to just walk home, however far that might be, on his own. And he asked me if I could give him a ride. So I did. I had never met the man before in my life, didn't know where he lived, but he looked like somebody that needed a lift. And so he got in my car, and he started to give me directions to his house, and he said, turn right on this street, turn left on this street, go straight on this at this intersection. And pretty soon we were going out into the country outside Osawatomie, and it suddenly occurred to me I was going to someplace I didn't know with a man that I didn't know, and that made me a little bit nervous. I was a little bit scared by the whole thing. But soon enough, we wound up at his house, and he thanked me and got out of the car and took his groceries. And there was really nothing to be worried about. You know, I realized after he got out of the car that if I had just known this man, if I was familiar with him, and if I knew where he lived and how to get where he wanted to go, I wouldn't have been nervous at all. I wouldn't have had be scared whatsoever. Well, the same way, when we think about death, when we think about our own death, and when we think about the death of the people that we know, sometimes we're a little uneasy about that subject. We're a little bit nervous about it. It makes us uncomfortable. And we're uncomfortable, really, to the extent that we don't know where it is that we're going, how it is that we're going to get there, and who it is that's going to be taking us there. But if we really know all the facts, if we know the truth of what the Bible says about our own death, about our own future hope, and about who is bringing us there, namely the Lord Jesus, well, we realize that really there's nothing to be nervous about. We ought to draw, in fact, a great deal of comfort from what the Bible teaches us about those things. As the passage tells us this morning, since God has informed us about our resurrection, we should be encouraged about our future with Christ. I've got 4 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this morning. First of all, since we have hope for the future, we must not grieve excessively. Notice what the scripture teaches us in verses 13 and 14 about our loved ones who may go on before us. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The Bible teaches us in this passage that we ought not to grieve like those who have no hope. But that's not the same thing as saying we shouldn't grieve at all. The Bible does teach us, in fact, that we ought to grieve. It's a responsible thing for us to do. It's a Christian thing for us to do, to grieve when the people that we love pass on to be with the Lord. I want to look at a couple of scripture passages that talk about that. The first one is in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And you may remember that this is the story of Stephen. Stephen was stoned to death because of his testimony about the Lord Jesus. The Jews stoned him to death because he was trying to teach them the future about themselves and about who Jesus was. And when Stephen died, notice how people reacted. In Acts chapter 8, we read verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, it's important for us to realize, I think, what sort of men these were. These were not just sissies. These were not weak-willed men. These were not wicked men. The scripture says they were devout men, as it says in some of your versions, that these were godly men. And they made lamentation over him. And not just lamentation. The scripture says they made great lamentation over him. But some of your versions might say they mourned deeply for him. So these are godly men who know very well that Stephen is in a better place. But they're weeping. They're mourning very greatly because he has died. You see the same thing, by the way, in the life of the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 11, someone who was very dear to Jesus, someone Jesus loved very much, has died. And in John chapter 11, verse 32 through 36, we read something about the scene that was going on after Lazarus had died. In John chapter 11, there's a lot of people that are mourning and grieving, and Jesus is among them. And notice what it says in John chapter 11, verses 32 through 36. And then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. That's supposed to be the shortest verse of the Bible. It's just two words. John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. And so what do we see from that? What do we learn from that? We learn that the only perfect man that ever lived, our Lord Jesus, was mourning, was grieving at the graveside of a man that he loved. And so you see, brothers and sisters, we ought to give ourselves permission to grieve and to mourn when the occasion calls for that. If we live long enough, there's a very good possibility that the people that we love, the people that are close to us, will die before we do. And when that happens, it's proper, it's Christian, it's spiritual for us to grieve, for us to mourn. The Bible teaches us that death is a painful reality. We must never deny the reality of pain and death and misery and suffering in the world that we live in. We must respond in an appropriate way. But at the same time, even though the Bible teaches us it's all right for us to grieve, it's all right for us to experience sorrow and lamentation, we shouldn't deny that aspect of existence, that aspect of reality. It also teaches us that we're not supposed to grieve like people that don't have any hope. We're not supposed to mourn as those who are hopeless. Because the truth of the scripture is, we do have a hope. And the Bible in this passage tells us what our hope is. The Bible tells us that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, and right now is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But someday Jesus will come back. And when Jesus comes back, He will raise from the dead all those who belong to him, whether they are alive when he returns or whether they are dead when he returns. They will rise from the dead when Jesus comes back. This is the hope that we have. The scripture teaches us in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, that this is the blessed hope that we have. That's what the scripture calls it, the blessed hope that we have. And this hope that we have prevents us from grieving like people that don't have that hope. We live in a world full of people that are without hope. The scripture says in the book of Ephesians that anyone who doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior is without hope and without God in the world. We're surrounded with people like that. People who are unbelievers in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so we should not learn how to grieve from them. We should learn how to grieve from the Bible. The Bible teaches us how to conduct ourselves. The Bible teaches us how to behave in every situation, in every circumstance of life. Now, it's true that we do have a certain amount of Christian liberty, and especially when it comes to grief. We can't be too strict. We can't say, well, you're doing it wrong, or you're not doing it properly. But there are limits to our grief, limits that God himself has placed on us. We're not supposed to grieve like people that don't have any hope. So the question becomes, how much is too much? How much grief is excessive? Are we going overboard if we do something that we think other people wouldn't be doing? Well, that's a hard question to answer, honestly, because grief is a very personal thing. You know, people ought to be allowed to grieve the way they feel like grieving, up to a point. You know, my father passed away, I think it was 12 or 13 years ago. And my mother came to me after her husband had died. And she said, you know, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to act. I don't know how to behave. You know what I told her? I said, do anything you want. Act any way you want. If you want to laugh, if you want to cry, if you want to yell, if you want to scream, go ahead, do those things. You're entitled to do that. God gives us the liberty to act that way. But at the same time, the Bible also tells us there are limits. We're not supposed to grieve like people that don't have any hope. There is such a thing as excessive grief, excessive mourning, excessive lamentation. Well, most of you know that I'm the chaplain at the Osawatomie State Hospital. And, of course, we're a state mental facility. And a lot of people come as patients to the hospital because they have grieved too much. They have become so upset by something that's gone on in their life. Sometimes it's the passing of a loved one. But they've become so upset that they're ready to do harm to themselves or harm to someone else. Sometimes people commit suicide. They kill themselves because of the grief they feel, because of the mourning and the lamentation they feel. Well, what does God's Word say about that? God's Word is very clear. Thou shalt not kill. That's the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments. And that teaches us that we ought not to harm ourselves, and we ought not to harm other people as well. We still have to do our Christian duty. You and I are never free of our duty to glorify God. Not in any situation, not in any circumstance. We glorify God every day and every minute of our lives, Lord willing, by God's grace, through our obedience to the law of God. The law of God always applies in every situation, in every circumstances. Well, that's what the scripture means when it says that the law of God is perfect. The law of God has something to say about whatever we're going through in our lives. A few months ago, last April, I was talking about worry. I was talking about anxiety. I was saying that even when we're worried and we're anxious, we're not free from our obligation to fulfill the law of God. God tells us to be at peace. He tells us to trust him and not to be afraid and not to be worried. Well, the same thing applies here. The law of God still applies. It teaches us not to grieve as those who have no hope. But not only does the law of God always apply, the gospel of Christ always applies in every situation, in every circumstance. And the gospel teaches us that we have a great hope. The hope that we have is that our Lord Jesus is coming back for us because he has redeemed us, because we belong to him, and he is coming back for his possession. He's coming back to raise us from the dead. And not only us, but all those who are trusting in him. And that will change. That will change the attitude that we have about grief. You see this, I think, very clearly in the life of David. I want to read to you a passage from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 through 23. And you may recall David committed adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. And as a result of their adultery, Bathsheba became pregnant. That baby that they made together died in infancy. And you see this. You see how David is reacting to that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 through 23. And I want to read those verses to you. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. And they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm." When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then the servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who could tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall not go to him, but he shall not return to me. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. You see from this scripture passage, the comfort that David received, the comfort that David felt when he remembered the gospel of our Lord Jesus, when he remembered what the gospel teaches us about death and about eternal life in the midst of that death. David received this comfort, but this is a comfort that you and I can also receive. We should appropriate this comfort for ourselves. We should be comforted with the promises of the gospel. And that brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that the resurrection of every Christian is a glorious work of God. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. It says, "For we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." I said a few minutes ago, because the scripture said a few minutes ago, that the resurrection is a hope that we have. But we should carefully define what that word hope means. For fun, I looked up on the internet a few days ago the word hope. I went on to dictionary.com. This is what the dictionary.com says about the word hope. Hope is a noun, and it means the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. Dictionary.com says that hope is a feeling. Is that what the Bible says about hope? The Bible says that hope is not a feeling that we have. Hope is a promise that God makes concerning the future. And brothers and sisters, all of God's promises are true. They are all reliable. We can trust each and every one of them, and we should trust in each and every one of them. So when God makes a promise concerning the future that we have with Him, and that all of His people have with Him, we ought to believe that a promise. We ought to stand on that promise. And that promise ought to be a reality in our lives. According to the Bible, our hope is based on God's sure promise. It is a certainty. And the reason it's a certainty is because God Himself will ensure that it happens. The resurrection is God's work. It's not our work. He will bring it to pass. He will make it a reality. We see that clearly in verses 15 through 17 of the passage. There's three things I want you to note about those three verses. First of all, you'll notice that the Bible says that when God returns in the person of our Lord Jesus, He will issue a shout. Now, the word that's translated as shout there only appears once in the New Testament. And sometimes it's translated as the simple word shout. But it should probably be translated better as a shout of command. When God returns in Jesus, He will initiate a command to the dead. He will command that the dead in Christ rise from the dead. And He will issue a command that those who are still alive when Christ returns will meet Him in the air. No one is going to resist that command, brothers and sisters. Even if you and I wanted to. Even if you and I were determined to resist that command, we wouldn't be able to do it. God's call to us on the day of resurrection is effectual. In other words, it's powerful. It will bring about the desired result. God desires to raise us from the dead because we belong to Him. He purchased us with the blood of our Lord Jesus. And by the way, not only did Christ purchase our souls with His blood, Christ also purchased our bodies. We belong, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our comfort in life and in death. And since we belong to Him, since we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, He is coming back for what belongs to Him. Not for what belongs to us, and not for what belongs to the world, and not for what belongs to the devil. Jesus is coming back for what belongs to Him. For you and for me, if we're trusting in Him. And no one and nothing can in any way prevent His command from being fulfilled and obeyed. Jesus said something very similar, by the way, in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus here gives us a little more instruction on the day of resurrection because He says in John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, these words, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus said, the dead in Christ will rise. And this is our hope. You see this again in John chapter 11. What did Jesus do? Jesus gave a command to Lazarus. Lazarus, Come forth. And he did. I once heard a preacher say that if Jesus had not used Lazarus' name, if he hadn't called Lazarus specifically and as an individual, all the people from that graveyard would have been raised from the dead. Because what Jesus did for Lazarus, friends, Jesus could do for anybody. And he will do, because he promised to do it for you and for me and all of us who are trusting in Jesus. This work of resurrection is a work of God. And because it is a work of God, it depends on his faithfulness and his power, and not on our own faithfulness and not on our own power. And that's certainly a good thing. The scripture also teaches us here in this passage, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And those may be possibly the same thing, one event. And what that teaches us is that the resurrection day will not only show us the visible return of Christ, but that return will also be audible. In the Old Testament, the trumpet was announced. The trumpet was sounded to announce the year of Jubilee. And the trumpet was also used in order to assemble the people of God, especially the people of God in the presence of God when he appeared in their midst. The trumpet is an indication of God's redemptive grace. It's a sign, a manifestation of that redemptive grace. I also want you to notice from verses 15 through 17 that two groups of people are being designated here. Those who are alive when Jesus returns, and those who have died. The scripture says they sleep in Jesus. Those who are alive when Jesus returns, and those who have died before Jesus returns. The Thessalonians apparently had some sort of a problem here. They seem to think that the people who die before Jesus returns are going to miss out in some way, that they are not going to benefit as much as the people who happen to be still alive when Jesus comes back again. 1 Thessalonians is written in part to alleviate those concerns, to relieve their concerns about that. The people that die before Jesus returns will not precede in any way those who are still alive when Jesus comes back. The dead in Christ will rise first, the Bible says. And after that, those who are still alive will meet the Lord in the air. Now, 1 Thessalonians does not teach the rapture of the church. There are many people who have read this passage in that way. But you'll notice that those of us who are still alive when Jesus returns are going to meet the Lord in the air. We're not necessarily coming back to earth when he comes. We're going to meet him the way that people met Paul on his way to the places that he was going to. And that brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that we will be with the Lord. At the end of verse 17, we read these words, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Here's the climax to the passage. Here's where everything is leading. Now, sometimes we get all caught up in questions about eschatology. You know, we have, you know, where do you stand on the millennium and that sort of thing. I actually think those are important questions, don't get me wrong, and I have my own personal views on those things. But when we're talking about eschatology, when we're talking about the last things, in other words, we're really talking about being with the Lord Jesus forever. He's coming back for us. We're looking forward to his return because we love him and because we want to be with him. Now, there's a certain sense in which we are truly with the Lord even now. You know, Jesus said, wherever two or three gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. Jesus said at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." In Hebrews chapter 13, God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We could be in the presence of the Lord now, and we are in the presence of the Lord right now, right here in this life. But the Bible also tells us that we will be in the presence of the Lord in a fuller way, in a more intimate way, in a more abundant way. We will enjoy the blessed presence of the Lord to a greater degree, to an extent that's unimaginable for us right now, to be quite honest, when the Lord Jesus returns. And this is what we ought to hope for. This is what we're looking forward to. We want to be with the Lord. It's not so much that our pain and our sorrow in this life is going to finally be a thing in the past, although that's certainly a part of it. We want to be with the Lord. And we want to be with the Lord in a fuller and more abundant way than we are right now. This was the sentiment that David was expressing in Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. And ask yourself, if this doesn't describe your own feeling, if this doesn't describe the state of your own heart, ask yourself if this is how you feel. Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We want to be with the Lord Jesus. Or at least we should. If you're not looking forward to that, if you don't want to be with the Lord Jesus, both in this life, but especially in the life that has to come, ask yourself why. Why is that? Do you have so little love for Him that you're not eager with anticipation for the day of resurrection because you know that you and everybody who belongs to Christ will be together with Him? That's what you should want. And everything that this world has to offer pales in comparison to that. Why do we need to be resurrected to enjoy this presence of God? Well, the Bible teaches us that God made us to have souls as well as bodies. Those bodies and those souls belong together. It's only sin that interrupted that separated the two. And in order for us to enjoy the presence of God as we really should be able to enjoy it, we need to have our bodies with us. Our bodies are a part of who we are. They're a part of what makes us us. I can't explain much more about that because I don't know much more about heaven than that. But maybe the best example I can think of that will help you understand this point is to think for a minute about what the worship service here would be like if you were unable to hear. If you were unable to hear what I was saying right now, if you were unable to hear the Psalms being sung to you, or being sung to the Lord, what would that be like? You would surely miss out on something because you weren't able to hear. You see, our bodies, and our bodies in their integrity, our bodies in their fullest extent of health, are going to help us to worship the Lord as we should. And so we need those bodies on the day of resurrection. I want to make one more point, which is that we must encourage each other about the resurrection. Notice what it says in verse 18 of the passage. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, the scripture says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Some of your versions might use the word encourage there. Really, it's the same thing. We have a duty and we have a responsibility, brothers and sisters, to encourage each other, to comfort each other. We live in a fallen world. We live in a place that is going to always, until the Lord Jesus comes back, be resistant to the truth of God's Word. And especially when it comes to the good news about the resurrection. The world and the flesh and the devil are going to work together to give us one message. And the message is, there is no resurrection. There is no hope for you, and there's no hope for the people that you love. After we die, it's emptiness, blackness, darkness, nothingness. Because what the Bible teaches us about the resurrection is wrong and it's false. It doesn't make any sense. It's against science. It's against philosophy. Against everything that you know. Those are the words of the world and the flesh and the devil. But we have other words. The Bible teaches us comfort one another and encourage one another with these words. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is coming back for us and coming back for all those who belong to Him so that we might be resurrected from the dead. There's no need for us to grieve and mourn excessively because God Himself will save us. Let's pray together. Lord, do we thank You that we have this good news of the gospel given to us, read and preached to us. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to comfort ourselves and to comfort one another with these words. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.